Certainly would like to thank John, Joseph and Stephen for ministering in song. It was at my own request, and they were wondering when they would like to sing, and I says, well, what about the very final night? And they consented, and we certainly have been blessed through their ministry, and I was looking forward to tonight to hear them, and a tremendous melody on the theme of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to hear them sing a few more, and maybe at the end of the meeting might have been singing a few more, but I think we have there the theme of the entire mission, and that is the precious blood of Christ and salvation through the blood. We are glad to see you tonight. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to the book of Proverbs and the chapter 29. The book of Proverbs and the chapter 29, please. Just as you're finding the place, the Reverend Greer did mention that he had gone through an extensive list and he was always afraid to leave someone out. Well, he did leave somebody out, and that was himself. Of course, he didn't want to mention himself. You would appreciate that. But I would like just to thank God's servant for leading the services for me, along with Mr. Stewart as well, but primarily the Reverend Greer. I'd like to thank the session and committee and congregation here in Ballymena for the very kind invitation to be the resident evangelist for the 3 weeks of the mission, and also for your fellowship in the gospel. I want to thank the Reverend Greer for friendship and fellowship during this past while, and I have gotten to know him now in a very good way, and I just feel that that friendship that has been formed has been blessed and owned of God, and we've had some very personal times together. He even took me out to McDonald's. Would you believe that? I couldn't believe it, sitting in McDonald's with the Reverend John Greer. And guess what night it was? A Friday night, full of young people. Full of young people, and my son was there. The two of us walked in, the place was full. By the time we ordered and looked round, it was empty. And that's a fact. I looked round and there was my son away, and Connor Hamilton and Emmons were all away as well. It's not cool to be seen with your dad, you know. And away they went. So McDonald's don't appreciate whenever two ministers arrive in. Shirt and ties on, nothing relaxed at all, and sitting at the table. But I also want to thank Mrs. Greer as well. She's had myself, my wife, and some of my family members up for supper. Not every single night, for we didn't request that. But a few nights anyway, and we've had fellowship just around a cup of tea. And we want to thank the Lord's servants for their kindness, and also to the fellowship here in Ballymena. I want to thank you sincerely for crushing my hand every single night that I've stood at that door, and I want to thank you for your fellowship in the gospel, for your prayers, and for all that you have done for this gospel campaign. I certainly appreciate that you met on many an occasion and you were praying for me, and I have felt the benefit of those prayers physically and spiritually, and the Lord has answered prayer. And God has blessed his word, and how important that is. And we rejoice in what the Lord has done. And ultimately, the glory is his. And while we thank you for the effort you've made, and it's a tremendous effort, I do believe the Lord has given you a little reviving. And he has sent times of refreshment from his presence. And I do believe he has lifted it up a little notch, and he has given you that little refreshing. And what an important thing that is. And I believe that God is able to sustain that. And he's able to keep you in that measure of blessing. And we don't want to go back again. We don't want to go back to anything the Lord has dealt with us during the mission. If it's been prayerlessness, you wouldn't want to return to that. If it's been coldness of heart, backsliding, or if it's been lack of love for souls, or lack of intensity and fervency in your own life, or even lack of consecration, holding back to God with God, or even you feel that during the mission you've been drawn closer to the Lord, you feel in many ways God has touched you. Well, listen to me, you do not want to go back to what God has now brought you from. If God has given you possession of new ground, you would want to maintain that ground. You would want to stand like Shammah of old and defend that ground with all of your might and with all of your power. And better still, and you would want to even bring it up another little notch. As Dr. Paisley used to say years ago, he used to say, ratchet up your prayers. And that means tighten it and make sure it's firm. And that's what we want, a firm hold on what God has been doing here in Ballymena. And may God light the fire again. And may it be kindled across this province. And there'll be a move of God by his Spirit. And precious souls come to know Christ as their own and personal Saviour. I would like just to thank my own congregation. I know they're not here, but they will hear of this, no doubt, because I see some of my congregation sitting here in the church tonight, just a few rows from the front. And there are others who have joined. There's been a tremendous amount of my own congregation who have come to these meetings. They've been praying at home, and also my session freed me up on the Sunday evenings. I generally, in a mission, do a Sunday afternoon, and I stipulate that because I try as best I can to be in my own pulpit every single Sunday that is possible. And therefore, I don't think in all the missions that I have ever done that there might have been maybe once or twice that I wasn't in my own pulpit. But I consented, and the men gladly said, that's fine, you go ahead, and we'll pray. And they also freed me up from a lot of duties. And my assistant and others were able to look after things as I was preparing for the mission. And that meant so much to me. And I do have in my own congregation a praying congregation. And I feel the benefit of those prayers. I place more on the prayers of God's people in my own congregation than any other thing in this world. And how important it is that I value those prayers. And I thank you for all that you have done for me, your fellowship and friendship, your prayers, your support, and everything you've done in this mission. And I do believe that the mission continues long after tonight. And it may even continue for years to come. And we will hear much more of what the Lord has done for us. Let's turn in our Bibles then. I've just one verse of Scripture to leave with you. It's found in Proverbs chapter 29, and it's the verse 1. And this is the verse the Lord gave to me to close out the meetings and the mission here in Ballymena. Proverbs chapter 1, or 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. I want to ask God's help in the ministry of his word. Let us all pray, please. Our gracious and our eternal loving Heavenly Father, we still our hearts in thy most holy and sacred and righteous presence, none daring to make us afraid. We long that thy presence will intensify. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst do something for this meeting afresh, which thou hast been doing in every meeting, and that's lifting it out of the natural realm, bringing into the supernatural. Lift it out of the usual into the unusual. Lift it out of an ordinary meeting into an extraordinary by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that the hush of eternity will now descend upon this gathering. I pray, O God, that thou will bless the word as it goes forth, thanking thee personally for each infilling of the Spirit that I have received. And I have asked thee publicly, and now I return thanks publicly, and thank thee for filling me with thy Spirit. And on this last night of the mission, I pray, O God, that thou wouldst remember me again. Remember this congregation. God, grant help to hear and give to me the power of the Spirit to preach. Be with my mouth and teach me what I should say. Grant, O God, you will give me every single word, every soft word, every loud word, every sure word. Take away everything that's not conducive. And God, grant that thou wouldst give to me divine enablement and the infilling now of thy Holy Spirit of promise. I pray for that endowment of power from on high, that anointing to preach Christ and his eternal gospel. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive thy church, for we ask these things believing in Jesus' precious and worthy name. And the people of God said, amen. In gospel missions that have been conducted over these last number of years, it's very surprising to have a look at those individuals who have been saved. I have talked not only to Free Presbyterian evangelists, I've also chatted to some Baptist evangelists. I've also monitored some other gospel campaigns that individuals are involved in. But it's very interesting, and yet it's alarming, to discover that many who were saved in those gospel meetings over these last number of years have either been young people or else fresh people that have been brought in for the first time to gospel meetings. Some had been attending only for a few nights. Others had been attending for a few weeks. And yet they responded positively to the preaching of Christ in the everlasting gospel of his grace. But sadly, tragically, and yet worryingly, those individuals who have sat for years, for decades, have been unmoved in those gospel meetings. Those missions have come, and those missions have gone. The same in my own church. And even though we have brought to Lisburn, and others have brought to other places, men who have preached the gospel with the anointing of God, they have had the mind of God, they have had the word of God, and I'm convinced that many of those individuals who have sat under that kind of preaching with the power of God working and souls getting saved around them, yet they have never been moved. They remain obstinate. They remain stubborn. They remain hard of heart. It seems that years of gospel preaching has somehow put a shell or encased them with a hardness that they repel the gospel. They naturally resist the gospel. And it's worrying, it's alarming that in meetings like this, people have been saved, but those who have heard the gospel for hundreds of sermons and messages sit unmoved. It may be that you tonight have attended many meetings in this house. You may have never missed a single meeting in this mission, for all I know. You may have been out every single night, or you may even have been in various places listening to the gospel, and yet you have never come to Christ. You have never been moved under the sound of the gospel. Now, what does that tell us? What is the Spirit of God indicating in such meetings? How are we to interpret such providential dealings with sinners under the preaching of the glorious gospel of Christ? While I admit I am not an infallible interpreter of divine providence, I know that. And neither do I pretend to know the mind of the Spirit or how the Lord is working. But I do believe in my heart that I am right in what I'm about to say to you. And that is that in such meetings, I interpret that individuals are hardening their heart more and more against the gospel. They're coming to the place that the Bible calls in Ephesians 4 and 19 as past feeling. That is, they have resisted the truth of the gospel for years, and they're becoming now close to the place where they're callous, hard of heart, where their gospel no longer touches their soul or even bring some sensitivity to their conscience. They can sit in the hottest of gospel preaching and remain unmoved. They can dull their hearing, and they can literally shut out the preacher's voice, no matter how loud he is, no matter if he was to bang the pulpit, no matter if the wife or the husband were literally to hit them with the elbow, are you listening? They're not. Because they're hardening their hearts against the gospel. They have literally stifled the convicting work of the Holy Spirit from the very start. And even now in meetings like this, and I suggest in this meeting, they continue to fight against the soul-saving truths of God's word. They literally and continually spurn the offer of mercy in the gospel. They have little or no time for the Christ of God. What excites them in coming to a meeting like this? As one man said to me, who's still not saved, he says, the fiery preacher I enjoy. The more you speak, he says this, about hell and judgment, I enjoy. I find that remarkable from an unsaved man who says, the hotter you are and the fiery you become, the more I enjoy meetings like that. There's something wrong. His heart has become hard that these truths don't move him anymore. Is that you? For weeks you've sat under preaching And yet you're still not saved. And yet for years, you have sat in this house perhaps. You have sat under other preachers as well. And you can name them all. Visitors from America, Australia, Canada, the south of Ireland and other places. You've heard them all. And you've heard the best. But you're still not saved. And your heart is becoming hard. You're getting to the place where the Bible says your past feeling, that is, it no longer affects your heart and touches your soul. And such a condition, I believe, is worrying for family members and friends, and especially for evangelists. And when they preach and look for a verdict, and they're looking for signs following, and men and women walk out of the doors as dark as night and as hard as the road outside. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible says he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, without cure, and without hope? Irreversible judgment. And it's the one who, being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. It's a process. And the first time you heard the gospel, and then the last time, will you get to the place where you are past feeling? You have no feeling in your soul about your sin. You have no sensitivity to the awful judgment and the place called hell. You have no thought of your soul and of what Christ has done for lost sinners. But did you know, friend, that God can take away every saving influence in your life? Did you know that? He can leave you alone in your darkness to dwell, even in sight of the heavenly shore. Did you know that the calls of thy Savior that have so wearied you may weary him someday? And if God's patience came to an end with you and it left your sad soul in the blast, it will be by willful rejection that you've drifted away over the deadline at last. Oh, sinner, we were singing it, Brother James McCosh. Oh, sinner, the Savior is calling for you. It could be the last time. It could be not only the final night of this mission, but the last call you'll ever receive to come to Christ and trust the Savior. You could step over the mark tonight. God could finish his saving influence. His spirit could stop striving. Oh, sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long as he called thee in vain, meaning it hasn't produced anything in your heart or a response from your soul to Christ. He called thee, didn't he? When joy lent its crown to thy days, he even called thee in sorrow and pain. Oh, turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting. Will you steer tonight, sinner, for the harbor light? For how do you know your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? Let us come to the text then with this in mind. I believe God has brought it before me. If you wanted a title for the message, then this is the title: The Danger of Hardening Your Heart Against the Lord. The danger of hardening your heart against the Lord. The first thing I want you to consider in this text is this. I want you to think of the Savior's tender reproofs. You have it there in that opening little phrase. Look what it says. He, you should underline that word. He that being often reproved. What a mercy from the Lord that he would reprove sinners at all. That he would take an interest in the lost, fallen sons and daughters of Adam's sinful race. What a mercy from God that he actually warns a sinner For that's what's implied here in a person being reproved. In fact, if you look at the original language, you will understand it means to chasten. It means to punish where necessary. It means to use corrective measures to turn a person from a wrong path to the right path. It literally means open rebuke in order that God would rebuke a person so that he would get their attention, that they might consider their sin, their latter end, and where they will spend eternity, heaven or hell. What a mercy from God that he would stand in your way, sinner, when so many others in this world have never heard the name of Christ. They've never been corrected, never been reproved. And yet what a mercy that God would employ corrective measures to get your attention and to teach you, counsel you, instruct you about your sin and its eternal consequences in hell. That your feet might be turned to the cross, the place where God has punished sin on the body of his dear Son. The place where God has purchased salvation in the shedding of the blood of his dear Son. The place where God pardons the sinner only on the ground of the finished work and precious blood of his dear Son. I want you to think of the Savior's tender reproofs. Think of the focus of these reproofs. Look what it says there. I want you to underline that word, he. That's an important word. Do you know what it means? It means literally the man of reproofs. Think of it. The man of reproofs. And that's the literal translation here, for the word translates exactly what I says. The man of reproofs. Do you know what that means? Out of the fallen sons of daughters of humanity, God has singled you out. That's what that means. This is not mankind. This is not all the world. This is an individual God is singling out. This is a man or a woman or a young person out of Christ without a Savior. And it's individualized here. And the literal translation is this: the man, the individual of reproofs. It means that God has favored you in that sense. God has privileged you. God has singled you out. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you're in danger of hellfire. My friend, you are in danger of perishing. And the one that God reproves, singles out, chastises, punishes, and uses corrective measures against is someone who is dying in their sin and perishing. They're ready for hell. In other words, it's a person who's in immediate danger. That person is under the condemnation and the wrath of God because of their sin. And the Spirit of God has been graciously wooing and seeking to win your soul from the earliest days, I'm sure, from Sunday school, from children's meetings, from gospel campaigns, from tracts and billboards and open-air preaching and personal witness, reading the Bible, listening perhaps to someone's testimony or to someone singing. And God has been speaking to you for years. Well, the text is about you. The person, the man, the individual. If I knew your name and I knew your spiritual condition and I knew that from birth you were privileged to be brought into a Christian home and to have godly parents to tell you the truth about sin and about salvation, I'd be tempted to name you. And the text would say, with your name in it, that God has been reproving you and speaking to you. And this focus is on you again tonight in this meeting house. God's focus is on you, sinner. That's right. On you, man, woman, young person. Because you're in immediate danger. You're in danger of hellfire. You're in danger of the judgment. You're not saved. It's not well with your soul. You're not right with God. You're not ready for heaven. You'll never be there. And listen to me, hell, think of it, hell, hell. Is that what you want? Is that where you want to be? And why are you lingering? Why are you hardening your heart? Why will you not come? Why all these wasted years, missed opportunities? Why have you rejected all those privileges? God has been reproving you, speaking to you. Oh, the focus of the Savior's tender reproofs. I want you to think of the frequency of these tender reproofs. Look what it says in the text. He that being often. Do you see that? If you were only spoken to by God or approved once for your sin, you would be a privileged individual. But can I say something to you? You may never have realized this, but it's true. God, by his providential dealings in this earth, has been reproving you. There has been natural disasters. There has been fire, flood. There has been plane crashes, car crashes. There has been terrorist attacks. There have been earthquakes in the earth. There has been natural disasters. There's been accident after accident. Individuals around you have passed away with cancer. And here you are. Here you are. And you think for one moment that they were bigger sinners than you are. Well, Luke 13 answers that, doesn't it? For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's a mercy from God that you aren't in eternity now. And his providential dealings, even in the earth, he has still spurred you. You may have had close calls. You may even say, well, I know there were times when I could have been killed. Certain places, certain circumstances. I can remember in my own life as a young person. But what about you? And what about his ministers? And his preachers and his evangelists and his Christian workers and Bible-believing, born-again Christians who have a love for your soul. God has been speaking to you for years, and yet you've never come. You've never trusted. What's keeping you back? Friend, listen to me. You're in grave danger. If God reproved you the first time, you're in danger. I'll tell you now, you're in imminent danger. You're worse now than ever before because you're getting to the place of hardening your heart against God, against his gospel, against his Christ and his salvation. And you're hardening your heart and you're encasing yourself in whatever reason and whatever excuse and whatever argument. And you won't come and you won't repent and you won't turn and seek the Lord. God has been reproving you as preacher after preacher, for decades perhaps, has been speaking to your soul and preaching Christ, your only hope, the cross, the only way to heaven, the sorrows and sufferings of a substitute that you need, of a Savior that can save you, of one who finished the work of salvation, rose from the dead, is alive forevermore. He's a Prince and a Savior, and he's saving millions in this world, and he's saving people in this mission, and yet you are not saved. You have never come. God's singling you out tonight. He is you. That being often reproved, it's you. He's been doing it by his word. He's been doing it by his spirit. By his Christ the Savior. Yet how frequently the Lord has been doing this. What a mercy if it was only once. But friend, I want you to listen to me. Look at me. Someday, you will hear God's final call, my friend, to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it if you but knew God's final call. God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you hear? Will you hear above the world's loud din? God's final call. God's final call. For if you neglect God's final call of grace. You will have no hope, your footsteps to retrace. All hope then will be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, here is call. God's final call. God's final call. The Saviour's tender reproofs. I want you to think secondly and very quickly of the sinner's thankless response. Look what it says in the text. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Do you see it? I think you will understand exactly the meaning of hardening the neck. The picture before us is one of the farmyard. You say, you're a townie. What do you know about it? You're right. So I borrow my knowledge. You're right. Absolutely right. And I know all about your callous handshake. I don't mean cruel. I mean the hand has become so hard. You could literally hammer nails in with some of your hands. And that's, as I said, just the women. The men are even worse than that. But here's the picture. The picture is of the bullock. It has the wooden yoke on it, right around its neck. It has another bullock pulling, maybe even stronger than that one. And the neck is full of friction. And the wooden yoke that has been fastened and bolted is around that bullock's neck. And the ploughman is tugging at the reins, steering in a straight line, keeping that young bullock going. But all of a sudden, the hair begins to disappear. The flesh appears, and that wooden yoke begins to irritate. Then it begins to bleed, and that young bullock, because of the hurt and the open wound, can be steered. It can be directed in a straight path, and it learns through pain and the open wound to keep a straight path. But if it doesn't learn, and it keeps going in a different direction, then what happens is this. The skin begins to harden. It becomes callous. Whereby no yoke and no pull of the rein would even be felt on the neck. That's exactly what it's like. And I'll tell you this. There's another picture here. Have you ever seen someone with a stiff neck? You maybe have had one yourself. If you leave down the window of the car on a night like this and drive home a couple of miles in the morning, you'll not be able to move your neck. But have you ever seen someone who has a permanent stiff neck? What can they not do? What can they not do? If I had a stiff neck, I can't turn my head. In fact, I would have to turn my whole body like this. That's what a stiff neck is. It means you can no longer turn to the Lord. You've hardened your heart. You've become callous. You're stiff-necked. It's all implied here in the sinner's thankless response to the Savior's tender reproofs. Do you see that? It's like the young apprentice, and he gets a job with the builder. And the builder knows full well his hands are soft and tender. They're like the townie's hand in the pulpit. And he knows when he tells him to lift those breeze blocks without gloves, he'll never do it. Oh, but he's full of pride. I could lift as many you'll give me. You see young people like that? I was like that myself. You were superhuman. There was nobody like you. And the building site was now blessed because I'm here. What a fool we've been. And there he is lifting the blocks and he's firing them up and suddenly the hands get sore and he comes home that night and he's full of blisters and full of sores and he's not the young person on the building site. Here he is, Mom, look at my hands. And she has to get the cream out and wash them and he can't go to work the next morning or he's assigned light duties. He just makes the tea and he can just about stir the tea in the little hut and put a bit of sugar in and the men are laughing. But then all of a sudden, after a few months, those hands become callous. And you can actually see the hard skin. And I can feel it at that door when I shake hands with you. And I could tell you where you nearly work and what you might even be doing as. And some of the young people, their hands are as hard as nails. And when I'm shaking their hands, you can actually feel the callous skin on top of their hand. And no matter what they did, they could bang that hand. They don't feel it anymore. There's hardly any feeling in it. It's just callous skin without any nerve ends, built up over pressure. And that's exactly the picture. That's the picture, sinner. Because so with the sinner, at first, impressions can be made. In the Sunday school class, you went home thinking about the lesson. In the children's meeting, the little choruses meant something to you, and you were singing so happily and joyfully about the Savior. And then you went into young people's fellowships. Their impressions were made upon you. Sunday night meetings, you went out in tears, weeping, knowing you need to be saved, determining that someday I'll come to Christ. I'll trust the Savior. But now look at you. Have a look at yourself now. You're just like that bullock. You're just like that man or person there on the building site. You become hard of heart and callous to the gospel. And sinner, if your heart is not subdued by the tender reproofs of the Savior, if it's not subdued by the striving of the Spirit and the gracious entreaties in the gospel of God's free grace, then you are in danger of becoming irreversibly hard against the Lord and His gospel. And there is a real danger tonight at the close of this mission that years of Christ's rejection and the spurning of the offer of mercy and the gospel freely offered, that you would become past feeling. And then what, sinner? And then what? Because I believe when you reach the place, it is the first and the last step to dropping into hell. There are no other steps after you get to that place where now you're past feeling. Reproofs that years previous could have touched your heart and did and melted your eyes to tears. They could have awakened your sleepless, godless soul. They could have aroused and stirred the chords of your mind and your conscience. They could, I believe, have stirred at least some healthy thoughts about your soul, your sin, and your need to be born again and saved by God's Holy Spirit. Yet years of Christ's rejection has now encased your heart that you could just go out of this meeting and talk about football in the foyer, or farming, or business, or money in the cure. And yet your soul hangs in the balance, and you're not saved, and you're perishing, and you're lost, and you're without Christ, without a Savior, and you're without blood, as we heard in the ministry and song. Now, sinner, listen to me. And do not go away tonight without Christ, because what will happen to you? Because I believe the gospel will no longer produce any effect upon your soul, save to further harden your heart and aggravate your doom. That's why tonight, if it is the last time, there's still hope. If it is God's final call, there's hope for you. My brother David was saved on the 31st of July, 1983. Genesis 6 and 3 was the verse that a Christian inmate said to my brother David going to bed that night. David, tonight is the night you need to get saved, for my spirit shall not always strive with man. My brother David in his testimony will tell you this, that he realized that if he missed the opportunity tonight, he's lost. There were three other men in that dorm. He was afraid to get on his knees in case they stopped him. He thought he couldn't get saved in his bed. He had to be on his knees crying out for mercy. And then he kept thinking of the verse. And then the words of that Christian, David, tonight is the night you need to get saved. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And we could add this verse in as well. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. That without remedy. And Brother David realized it was God's final call. Miss it, David, and you're lost forever. Lost in hell. But he didn't miss it. And he called upon the name of the Lord just lying there. And God saved his soul. And the rest is history. But this could be it, my friend. God's final call. And what has been your response to date to the reproofs of the Savior? Rejection, resistance, repelling his mercy. Listen to me. When the voice of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Christ of God echoed through the preaching speaks to your soul, you need to act. You need to strike when the iron is hot. And if there's any concern, yes, any soul trouble, any anxiety, if you're concerned, troubled, worried, convicted about your sin, your soul, and where you'll spend eternity, well, I tell you something, Thomas Martin didn't put it there. That's for sure. The Holy Spirit of God did, because he's speaking to you. He's striving with you. That's how you know he's striving. Because if you don't have that, he stopped striving. Well, I tell you what happens to a person, a man, woman, or young person, when the Spirit of God stops striving. And listen to me. You will never be in a gospel meeting like this again. I'm telling you. He hasn't stopped striving. That's why you're here. You'll never attend a meeting again. You'll not come to church. You will never read God's Word. And if you do, it's to find fault and to argue with Christians. You will never take a gospel tract. You will mock, you will laugh, you will walk away from any person who tries to witness to your soul. And God may, and I believe he can and does, tell people to stop praying for you. Oh, where's that in the Bible? You never read about that in the book of Jeremiah when God said, pray not for this people? Their past feeling, Jeremiah. They're lost. They're going into captivity. They've rejected the word of the Lord, chapter 8, and what wisdom is in them. No man repenteth him of his wickedness, nor do they say, what have we done? And God says, pray not for this people. But tragedy if God said to some believer, stop praying for that man. I'm not striving. I'm not working. Their past feeling. The Savior's tender reproofs. The sinner's thankless response. There's one final thought, and it's this. You have the sinner's terrible retribution. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And the end of hardening the neck is powerfully and fearfully described. Shall suddenly, and we could add in there, solemnly, shall suddenly be destroyed, solemnly, and that without remedy. There is no remedy, no cure, no healing balm, no balsam, no soothing, no relief, no hope for those who reject the Lord finally, those who turn their feet finally from Christ, just as Judas Iscariot did when Satan entered into him and he betrayed the Lord with a kiss. He went out. And the Bible says it was night. Just read it to my McShane's readings the other day. It was night. His day of grace was over. And the nighttime naturally was symbolic of the eternal night that Judas Iscariot is in now. The blackness of darkness forever. You said to me, you can't tell me where a person is. Well, the Bible tells me where he is. He went to his own place. He didn't go to the place Christ prepared. He went to his own. Heaven's not my own in that sense. It's a prepared place for me. But hell owns its own. We spoke about that in the life of Belshazzar. He's another man that overstepped the mark and missed his day of grace. And I'm telling you, the Bible says, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly condemned with terrors. When sinners lose their soul at the last, my friend, when they're cut off by God's intervention, I'm telling you, it's swift, it's sudden, and it's solemn. And it could happen this very night. This very night, after this meeting, during this meeting. It could happen. The following incident, I will finish with. and I want you to listen to me. I'm going to give you the quotation. It's taken out of a book called Illustrations of Bible Truth by Harry Ironside, Moody Press, 1945, pages 31 and 32. I quote, "A young woman who had been brought up in a Christian home and who had often had very serious convictions in regard to the importance of coming to Christ, chose instead to take the way of the world. Much against her parents' wishes and her godly mother and father, she insisted on keeping company with a wild, hilarious crowd who only lived for the moment and tried to forget the things of eternity. Again and again, she was pleaded with to turn from her sin to Christ, and she persistently refused to heed the admonitions that were addressed continually to her. Finally, she was taken with a very serious illness. All that medical science could do for her was done in order to bring about her recovery. But it soon became evident that the case was hopeless and death was now staring this young woman in the face. Still, she was hard and obstinate, stubborn. And when urged to turn to God in repentance and take the lost sinner's place and seek and trust a lost sinner's Savior, she refused and remained hardened against the Lord. But one night, she was in a sound sleep and she woke up startled and she called her mother and she says, 'Mother, Mother, what does the Bible say in Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9? And her mom says, "I don't know." She couldn't recall the chapter. "Why, do you ask?" "Well, I have a dream. I feel there was a presence with me, and I heard God say to me, 'I want you to read Ezekiel 7, verses 8 and 9. I'll read them to you." For the mother reached for a Bible. She opened at the scripture and her heart sank. And these words came to her daughter from Almighty God. "Thus saith the Lord, now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger upon thee. And I will judge thee according to thy ways and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." The poor sufferer, with a look of horror on her face, sank back onto the pillow and utterly exhausted. And in a few moments, that young woman was in God's eternity. This is verified by a Church of Ireland clergyman in 1945 who was acquainted with that family. But sinner, things can be different tonight. There is still hope for you. You haven't reached the place where you are past feeling yet. I'm saying there's hope for you because of Calvary, because of the cross. The place where the Lord Jesus came to and suffered and bled and died for guilty sinners. And despite your sin and rebellion against God all these years and your rejection of the Lord, God still loves sinners. Christ came to die for sinners. And as far as hope is concerned, there's hope even on the last night of the mission. In the last minute of the meeting, in the last second of this gospel campaign, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, there's hope still for you. For you can be saved tonight. You can be redeemed tonight. On the cross, our sins were laid on the body of God's dear Son who did no sin. And Christ substituted himself for sinners like you and me. And on Calvary's tree, he stood before a holy God and a sinful man or woman. And as their substitute, he took the wrath upon their sin. He took the judgment. He suffered the hell. He endured the punishment. He took the penalty death. He rose from the dead. And he offers now freely. Isn't it remarkable? He's here tonight. I'd love just to sit down now and just disappear and let the Lord take over. Let the Lord appear now. You would see him. And you would see Christ. He's here in this meeting. Listen, he's going to close this mission with one final invitation. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that wonderful? All you've got to do is come. It's not the free church invitation. It's not the invitation of this preacher. It's Christ himself. He's present here. I'm telling you, Christ is here. He's in this building. Just because you can't see him, he's here. And I'm telling you, he's here as Savior. He's not here as judge. He's not here as executor. He's here as Savior. He's now with his arms open wide, God's final call, sinner. Will you come tonight? Will you come to Christ? You say, well, I need help to come. I don't know how to be saved. I'm not sure what to do. Well, friend, if we can be of any help to you tonight, any help at all, then please speak to us. But whatever, you get the matter sorted. If you say, preacher, I know what to do. Well, just do it now, in this meeting, just now. Repent of your sin. Believe Christ died for your sins. Tell him you're sorry. Ask him to cleanse you in his blood, to come into your heart and into your life, to be your Savior and to save you now. And then will you do something else? Will you say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Now fill me with your Spirit that I may live the Christian life and follow you all the days of my life. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so conscious of thy presence. We're loath to close these meetings, Lord. We recognize you've been working, speaking. We just pray for mercy from God. We think of those who are on the very edge of the mouth of the pit of hell. Hell beneath stirreth up itself for them. We pray, O God, you will have mercy on them. We believe you've set up shop in this mission a yard from hell, that you might point sinners to the cross, that they might turn in repentance and faith to Christ. We long and we would love for thee now to save the lost, to bring sinners to Christ. Lord, we can't do it ourselves. We have sought to do it in a measure by preaching to them, warning them, exhorting them, pleading with them, and even, Lord, appealing to logic and reason, trying to persuade them with gospel arguments. And yet, O God, we need thee to work. Let the Spirit of God work tonight. Father, I address thee publicly in the name of the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have thine ear now. I'm asking thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and by thy Spirit, to save the lost tonight. Get thyself honor and thyself glory. Receive of our thanks now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.